Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Paul, a bond slave of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago, that at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, to my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silent because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Word of testimony. This testimony is true. For this cause, reprove them severely, that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. But as for you, speak the same which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteous, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-conceited, self-condemned. Then I sent Artemas and Hippias to you, making every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, that I had decided to spend the winter there. Diligently helped Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, so that nothing is lacking for them. And let our people also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all.
Another book is a gem, if you know that. Did you catch all the things that Paul was telling Titus? Tell me what you think the central theme of this little book is. The central theme. Here we go. How we should live day to day. I think that's right on target.
Anybody else think they have another insight, or another slant to what the basic theme of this book is? Excuse me? A good teacher? Okay. Someone else? Abundant life.
Okay. Okay. Doctrine of justification by faith is certainly here. Christian witness, yeah.
Very much so. What else? Self-discipline? Yes. Very much. You see all this time together, and the same little phrase that I have about those two aspects of religion, what God has done for man and what man has done for God, and if you get them backwards, you're in bad trouble. But if you've got to have them in the right order, number one, Jesus Christ did come, and He redeemed us not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but by His great mercy. That to me is a central key verse. The other one is this. This is one verse over against many in this particular book. Just because we do not come to Jesus Christ in our goodness, in our righteousness, does not mean that goodness and righteousness are not the object and goal of the Christian life, and something that we should strive for diligently. But first comes the grace of God, and then comes the gracious, what? Deeds of love on the part of His people. You catch over and over again what Paul is saying to him. Your life makes a difference to those around you, to those who aren't saved watching you, to those who are in the church. Did you see how everyone in the church was covered here? Older men, younger men, older women, younger women. And every one of those things were ethical admonitions about the way that we should live. Did you catch the note of submissiveness? Wife to husband, slave to master. And if you want to paraphrase the whole book, we as Christians are subject to God. And because we're subject to God, we're subject even to the lost world in the way we live. You see what I'm saying? Everything we do is a motion picture of what Christianity really is. Sometimes we don't want instant reruns, do we? Goodness, no, get that thing off the machine, you see. Okay, the central theme is the Christian life to me. And you say it in any way, but that's what it is. The Christian life. Now, what verse here speaks the most to you? I have a favorite. I'll show it in a minute. I have two verses I link together, but tell me. I think there's several here that are really just key things. Chapter 3, 4 and 5. When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. 7, 8, and 9. Being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a such trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently to those who have believed God, may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men, but shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. You haven't hit the two I haven't marked. That's it, kid. I like 15 and 16. It fits right in with my philosophy of the Christian life, and I'm sure you could tell that. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled, unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, believing detestable, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Paul, in Romans 1-3, says the same thing about me. Okay. Any place else? You see, it really has a hard-hitting kind of thing. 2:11? That's the one I bought. 2:11 and 12 really had an impact. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. You text to who? To all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The next two, okay? Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. I like the verse down upper in Paul. It says, you were created in Christ Jesus for us. For what? For good works. Yes, didn't you? Okay, whenever your translation is all capital, I mean it's a quote from the Old Testament. Now, where is it from? Look in your Bible and tell where it's from. Okay? You don't know how to use the cross reference. Find in your Bible, where is that quote from? It is? Mine has three different quotes. This is one of those things that Paul's trying to get like pearls. By the way, that's a rabbinic way of doing it. String phrases from the Old Testament together. Mine has three different passages, and the first one, let's see. Mine didn't have that at all. Mine has it comes from in Exodus 19:5 and Deuteronomy 14:2. You realize that I'll just say this to you as a little side note. The best cross-reference Bible in all the world is, you know who? Apart from any? The Theosophist. Best cross-reference system of anybody. Now, I don't like his notes a whole lot. I don't think anybody should put their comments in the Bible because people get confused. They're inspired too, which they are. But he has the best cross-reference. The best cross-reference. And it really is. Did you catch this thing here where it says that many of us were like this, being enslaved to pleasure and lust? When I was riding home, I also read the other pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy. And it stuck in my mind in 1 Timothy about Demas, remember him? A servant of the Lord, witness Timothy, an evangelist, one of the great leaders in the early church, out in the front. And Paul says, he has left me and gone to Thessalonica because he loved this present world more. I think we lose many Christians to Thessalonica. The things of this world just really, really get to us. We have to constantly be on guard that the things of this world don't begin to glow brighter than the things of God. You know? Okay. Anybody else have a passage that really spoke to them? Yes, Winifred. Of chapter 1.
So this is the salutation part. You have this IOM sentence almost in the book, the whole first chapter. You don't get a period, in the English until about verse 4. Paul, a bondslave of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, to the faith of those chosen of God, and the knowledge of truth, which is according to godliness, and the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. How about that? You like the word chosen in Paul?
It speaks of election before the foundations of the world. To me, we got a second. Election is not a doctrine for the lost. Did you know that? I used to get tickled death reading Spurgeon. Spurgeon was a blowing and going two-edged Calvinist, boy. Some God picked to be saved, some God picked to be damned, and you don't know which group you're in. That's miserable. But I do believe in the sovereignty of God. I do believe he set his heart before the foundation of the world. The Bible says it. Jesus Christ died just before the foundation of the world, and he set his heart before the foundation of the world. Romans 8:28, he predestined us according to the foreknowledge of God. But I don't believe that foreknowledge is a doctrine for the law. Spurgeon explains this way. He says, it's like a guy coming to a theater, and comes to the usher and says, is there a seat inside for me? And the guy says, well, if there was a seat inside for you, would you come in? Oh, well, no, I just want to have a seat inside for me. Well, that's really the paradox of election. And to me, when I get discouraged, and I will tell you, every Christian has time to be discouraged. When I really get discouraged, either about the way things are going in my personal life, or in my ministry, or something really gets me down, you know. And we all, when we try to help folks, we get discouraged because we see sometimes it often backfires. The thing that really puts the backbone in me is God knew Bob Utley before I ever breathed a breath. And he said to himself, I love him and I want him to be mine. Now that doesn't say he didn't pick others, but that does say he has known me from when I screamed the first time in that delivery room until I go to be with him. So you see, God is not a God of past, present, future, but he is a God of the continuity of history. And he wanted to know me. God wanted to know me. Now that'll perk you up. The darkest hour of your life, that'll perk you up. Well, leave my Calvinism there. Now, this is the most important question. It's one that I think we should get in Bible study often. Especially when you have a Bible teacher like me. And I'll tell you why. You can come and take notes. You can put down the tense of the Greek verb. You can say this word means this and that in the classical Greek, and you can divide this participle this way, and this relates to the Old Testament passage of, and you can write all that down, you know. And boy, it looks impressive, doesn't it? You just got all that writing, scribbling around. And you can never, ever apply it to your life. Bible study is not an academic pursuit of knowledge of a body of literature. Bible study is a channel for the Spirit of God to speak to you, to affect your life the moment you hear what God has to say to you. If you come for years and years and years and years and sit and learn the Bible and it doesn't change your life, I want to tell you, you are a failure at Bible study. You may have the best notes on theology. You may know Greek and Hebrew. You may have doctrine down pat. But the reason we don't sign a creed in the Baptist church is we believe that the Bible itself, uninterpreted, when it's spoken to men's hearts, will change people's lives, because this is not a man's book. It's God's book. So therefore, if you can sit here and listen to me read Titus and just blow off the top of your head and never, ever affect your life, you haven't been in Bible study. Now, that's a hard statement, you know. There's some things that were said in Titus that hit every one of you right where you live. The way you act day by day, your lifestyle, your commitment to God, and everything else. But I bet you this. I've seen it too many times before. Most of us will close this book, and me too. And in 2 days, I'll have forgotten the title of it. So let me ask you, the most important question of all is not where the participle split. What did God say to your life when we read these three chapters? This thing's ringing, Mr. Kenneth. That comes, if you think, from American individualism, the pioneer spirit kind of thing. I can make it myself. Okay. And can I say something about submissiveness? The passage we studied in 1 Corinthians not too long ago said that Jesus Christ was submissive. The same word here. It means to align oneself other under in a military organization like captain, sergeant, colonel. And it said that Jesus Christ was submissive to God the Father. Now let's think about that for a minute, because that's the only way that I know how to explain submissiveness in the human way, in the human level, is to explain it in the divine level.
When the Bible says that Jesus Christ was submissive to God, it does not imply that Jesus Christ is not in the same part of God, not the same essence with God, not perfectly equal with God. It simply means there is a function inside the Trinity. God the Father is the one to whom God the Son prayed and related himself every day of his life when he was here. That doesn't mean Jesus was any weaker than the Father, any less divine, less powerful, any less anything. It simply means there is a relationship in the Trinity to get things done. There is a relationship in the human constitution that says there's got to be an organization in everything. The wife being submissive to the husband is not inequality, nor is it
domineering control on the part of the husband. It is a mutual love and respect and help meet situation that makes two people one flesh under the headship of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you again. In Ephesians, where it talks about this, the verb's not there. It says wives to husbands as to Lord. It doesn't stop there, does it? It says husband, love your wife. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I'm glad you brought that. Yes, Linus. Great, come on in. That's right. And read it. That's the overarching principle of everything. Read 5:21. Right. Now, I want to show you in my Bible that's wrong, okay? And you mark it down. You'll turn your Bible, if your Bible has a paragraph, if your Bible is one which shows paragraphs, I've told you over and over, the only way to do Bible study is to find the central theme of a paragraph, right? Don't take parts of illustrations. Find the central theme of a paragraph, right? And you see that verse 21 is not in the same paragraph as verse 22? You see that? Is it? New American Standard is not the one I use. Now, I want you to realize that paragraph and verses are not in the Greek text. No paragraph division, no periods, no semicolons, no exclamation marks, no parentheses, no quotation marks. Solid Greek letters from top to bottom with no space in between them. Everything about that is interpreted by man. Therefore, to me, 5:21 is the key to all of life, just like Titus is saying. You notice that Ephesians 5 says that, 21 says, be subject to one another. Then it says, wives to husbands. What is the next one?
Go to chapter 6. Children to parents. What's the next one? In chapter 6. Slaves to masters. You see how Paul picked up again on this idea? He left out parents to children, children to parents, but he kept the slaves and the masters in Titus. You've never been a slave. How would you like it if someone completely owned your body? I mean total. Told you when to get up, when to go to bed, what to do. Your children were not your own. They were possessions of another person to sell, to kill. Your life was nothing. It was just, it was property. You could be killed or abused or anything. Now, have you ever been in that kind of relationship? You have not. And Paul says to slaves, slaves, be submissive to your masters and thereby glorify the doctrines of God our Savior. Now, women, you've never had that bad in my day and time. Don't look at the Bible with the eyes of men. You will never like it. It will always be paradoxical. Look at the Bible with the eyes of faith, okay? Thank you, Linda. That's very good. I appreciate that. Someone else, what did Titus say to you tonight about your life? Anybody? I hope you're just shy. I hope you couldn't read three chapters of the Word of God and not say anything to you. Leland? Most beautiful picture that is from Charles Finney's life. Charles Finney had never been to the city before in his life. He was a country boy. I think he went to Chicago for the first time. And a prostitute approached him and said, hey, Finney. What's your mother's name? Just, hey, you can pay Finney. Anyway, he said, I'm so afraid of him a bit.
Charlie, come here. And it upset Finney so bad that Finney began to weep. And the girl thought, What? You know, nobody ever weep. Guys did a lot of things in a week.
And she had learned a lot because things when he had approached the prostitution began to cry. But that stage so bad. That kind of makes it all the same, doesn't it? We get approached with so many things and we act just the way the world is. Mostly, you know, we act like,
how dare you? Don't you know I'm a Christian?
In Fort Worth, we were at a bungalow campus, right? Went out to eat at a Chinese food place. Those of you know me know that's where I'd pick. And a lion came up to me. I was watching three preachers saying, Peggy and Barry, I hadn't seen you for 5 years. To hear a lion pick me up. Look at my food. I don't know if he's been tracking people. He says, I'm drunk as I can be. You got some money on your dinner.
Well, yeah, mine said, Stella, I got friends here I haven't seen for years, and I need to go back and study evangelism. Golly, dog, hit me, you dummy. What do you think about your doorstep? You got a guy who's just walked up to you, and you think that's going to happen, you know, that somehow God's involved in it. So I left Peggy and these friends I was with and went back and got him some food. Tried to talk to him about the Lord, but he was too drunk. That's the name of a friend of mine to call him this day. And I thought, how ridiculous that I would get upset with him stopping me so I can run back and study evangelism. Now, you see the ways of the world is over against what God will say to you, letter? Well, I hadn't seen this guy for 5 years. How dare this drunk and interrupt my fellowship? See what happened? God really got me through that. I thought, man, boy, that's a pit. Okay, someone else. Linda, you're at the hand of the game. him. That's why, I get really preachers upset me. I don't know why I don't like them. I like some of them. Most of them upset me. You know, they get up there in front of all those guys and say, I believe the highest calling in the world is the pastor of Baptist Church. I feel like just going, that's not the highest calling in the world, the pastor of Baptist Church. The highest calling in the world is being in the will of God. I don't care if you're a plumber, if you're in the will of God, it's the highest calling in the world. My goodness, we've got to quit glorifying some things. God's will is the key to life. Not that it's what you do. Excuse me. I'll wait till Sunday for that. I'll make the point to say, by the silence, you and I both get so used to having this precious book that we can read it and it not say anything to us. That's what just happened. We read the book of Titus. You thought, boy, he's going to explain something out here. But it went pow right through your personal life and it didn't let him suck. He says to you, when you go home tonight, would you read Titus again? And would you ask God to say something to your life tomorrow out of the book of Titus? Thank you, Jesus, for a time together, for your precious book and the way you deal with us. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you don't leave us on our own resources. And help us, God, never to become content in the Christian life, but to think that we've arrived and that we can handle things. Forgive us, God, when we look at the circumstances of life through the eyes of men. Forgive us when we say the most ridiculous things without thinking. Help us to have a life that's centered in the love and power of Jesus Christ. I can trust my life to you, I know, and the lives of these people that you've let me minister to. We praise you. We love you. Help us be more like you day by day. In Jesus' name. Amen.